And when you share the most important of things with others, they become the most important of people in your lives, and even more so than sometimes family members, close relatives, and so on. And we develop a connection at really deep levels. The scriptures themselves most often describe this family of believers and what they share, and we use the word all the time. Almost flippantly at times, we describe it with the word fellowship. Fellowship. And the English word fellowship is an interesting use. It's used at least within our English language now as more of a religious term. But the word English dictionary defines it as this: the state of sharing mutual interests, experiences, and activities. Also, a society of people sharing mutual interests, experiences, or activities. So the sharing of those interests as well as the society that forms as a result. Thirdly, a companionship or friendship. Fourth, the state or relationship of being a fellow, companion, a comrade. Next, mutual trust and charitableness between Christians. Again, that religious use of the term. And lastly, a church or religious association. Sometimes dictionary definitions, which discuss word usage, are a little bit sterile in those. Not all uses of the term describe it in the depth and clarity that we receive when we study it from the perspective of the Bible. The Greek word most often translated fellowship in the New Testament is koinonia. Koinonia. It's spelled K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia. The verb for it is koinoneo. Same beginning. The last two letters are different. E-O. That's the verb. Koinonia is the noun. If you look this up in Thayer's lexicon or most of Bible Helps dictionaries and so on, you'll see that it describes a very special partnership. Literally, a possessing things in common. Individuals who possess, own certain things together in common, or a belonging in common to. So we share a belonging to something. Again, Thayer's lexicon says this: an association, community, a joint participation and intercourse. The share which one has in anything. Our part in something that we own together. A close association involving mutual interest in sharing, association, communion, and close relationship. What is this special fellowship, this special koinonia of the Church of God? We take it for granted that it looks like other relationships within the world, or even within our families that may be outside of our belief, our common interest. Today I'd like to look at what the scriptures say that describe our fellowship, hopefully so that we learn to understand it and appreciate it better. First, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts 2 is a chapter we should be reviewing in more detail as we move forward to Pentecost. This is, we believe, the year 31 A.D., Peter had just been given his sermon here about what happened after the getting of the imparting of the Holy Spirit. And the people were responding to that message. He told them in verse 38 to repent, let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And in verse 40 through 47, this initial group, these 3,000 that were baptized on this day, who left their fellowship in the world for the fellowship that was within the Church of God, within that joint common interest. And it describes them. Fascinating study, verses 42 through 47. Let's just read the beginning here. Verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from it. From this crooked generation onto straight paths. It defines a transition they were all going through from a fellowship with the world to the fellowship in spirit of the kingdom of God, the family of God as a destiny. Verse 41, Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Look what's mentioned first in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly and wholeheartedly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Brethren, we should recognize at our core that our fellowship is based upon our teachings, the gospel message itself, scriptural teachings. Doctrine and fellowship are inseparable. Doctrine and koinonia are inseparable. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 here. Ephesians chapter 3. Certain things have been revealed to us. Not that we are, you know, better than anybody else. In many cases, you read through Scripture, we realize that we're called now because we're worse than everybody else. And if God can work through us and make this happen, the rest of the world will be encouraged, because if the people who are so inept at it could do this, and God could work through them to convert and change them, then they will be encouraged by that as well. Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul summarizes here what we've been given, and it's based in the teachings of the Word of God. Verse 8 of Ephesians 3. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given. You see Paul's mindset there, less than the least of all saints. This should be our approach, initially with what God has privileged us to know, to understand. This grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have been taught, we share in the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship, the koinonia, of the mystery, the plan of God, of why we're here, why we were born, where we're going, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. We understand this mystery. We share in this mystery for now. For now, God has called us somewhat exclusively, opened our mind and given us this understanding. And it's encouraging that we share this with others. I don't know about your memories of your first day when you walked into a fellowship of like-minded believers and what it was like, and the transition that you came from in your background. I know most of you were reared in the church, and that transition wasn't all that obvious, but you can certainly sympathize and learn from the experience that those who had coming in from the world. This transition from a fellowship with the world to a fellowship in spirit over these mysteries, these truths that have been revealed to us and continue to be revealed to us. We share God's revelation of things hidden from this age. The unsearchable riches of Christ, Paul describes them as. It's a very unique opportunity that we have to share in them, and our sharing in them is a unique opportunity in and of itself. Look at Philippians chapter 1 here. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. What is our fellowship in? Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship, your koinonia, in the gospel from the first day until now. What is our fellowship in? The gospel. The message of Christ, the message of the coming kingdom of God, the family of God, that's what we share in. And that sharing is very unique to us in this age. It's not unique overall. We know everyone will have their opportunity. But for us, for now, by God's plan, in the stages of his plan, it's unique. This is a very clear, very specific teaching that is preserved in the scriptures. And it's revealed to an elect few in this age. If we get it, we know it's because God turned that light switch on in our head, and we share in that with others. Look at 2 John chapter 1 here. This should provide not just a recognition of one another, but it should also provide a contrast. We have been going through the epistles of John. He wrote at a very unique time in our interim studies, I should say. We've been going through them. in that time of the 90s AD, when John was very much in, probably in his 90s, there was this transitional period that was going on, these years of darkness that they referred to in the Christian history, where the church that went in to this period of darkness is 70 AD, roughly the fall of Jerusalem, to the church that came out 120, 130 AD or so on, is this period of darkness, because the church that comes out at the end is very different than the one that went in at the beginning. John here is pointing to aspects where brethren within the church at that time could draw that contrast. If something is blurring between your closeness to those who share in the treasure of this message, of our mission, of our goal, of our destiny, and those of you who have relationships outside, which all of us do, if those, all of those relationships are blending together, we're not recognizing the fellowship. Now, it doesn't mean that we should be exclusive to the point where we push everybody off. We'll talk about that in a moment. But there should be a recognition that we have this special knowledge that we share in. 2 John 1, verses 10 and 11. It's a very interesting verse. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, the word shares there in verse 11 is the Greek word koinonia. Sharing in evil deeds, fellowshipping with those who do not bring this doctrine, this teaching. It shows how these two are connected at the hip, that they are one. It doesn't mean that we criticize or put them down. In other scriptures, I think Paul writes about admonishing them as a brother, that they are not bringing this teaching. There's a way of approaching that. But the fellowship of the Spirit of God cannot be extended to those who oppose God. And it's something the Church of God should recognize. Truth founds our intimacy. That's extremely important. Because when it doesn't, it shallows our intimacy. We talked this morning in the Kingdom of God seminars. Someone brought up the concept of confessing our sins to others within the body. How many here are comfortable confessing your sins to other people sitting here? We're not there yet, are we? No. We got to get to the point where we're so intimate with one another, number one, that we're comfortable doing that. Number two, that we're comfortable when someone does that with us. When someone sits us down and says, I got this problem, I got this issue, I need your help with it. We should be discreet about it, not gossipers. We shouldn't be spreading it around to others. We shouldn't be putting them in a position where we've got power over them now because we know something about them. We've got something on them. No, that should never be here. Never. Our fellowship needs to be based in truth. And we know what the scriptures say about gossip and being discreet and helping a brother in Christ. That should be a recognition, brethren, how uncomfortable we are in doing that, sharing our sins with others. I'm not saying that we should all come to the lectern like an AA meeting and all confess our sins on the webcast. That's not what I mean. Personal, private, intimacy, where you go to somebody and you ask and seek help. This is the way we grow. Not just in our connection, our fellowship with one another, but in Christian character in general. This verse here in 2 John 1 is specifically addressing those who seek brotherhood status with us, but have yet to reconcile with God. They like us. This is a cool thing, the church. I'd like to come here. You guys are nice, wonderful people. I'd like to fellowship with you. I'd like to be part of this. But they haven't reconciled with God. They're not submitting themselves to His truth. There's a problem there, something they need to work out. Maybe that we can help them with, but we should recognize that they're not yet within that fellowship. And there's a process that they got to go through with God to be a part of that fellowship. The New Living Translation translates these two verses this way. Verse 10, if anyone comes to your meeting and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner, a koinonia, with their evil work. Becomes a partner with that work when we encourage that work. The Message translation translates verse 11 this way. That would just give him a platform to perpetuate his evil ways making you his partner, his koinonia. Can't ignore the truth. It's a critical part of that fellowship. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, you know what? Let's turn there. Because whenever we talk about that description or describing our fellowship with one another that way, it comes across that we're being exclusive, that we're pushing others away. That's not what's intended here at all. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says this, speaking of God and what he wants, he says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you hear what's described there in the desire of God, who desires all men to be saved, salvation, receive Christ's healing blood for the forgiveness of their sins, payment of their penalty, and then receive eternal life in the family of God, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can't have one without the other. They've got to be together. But notice, the overall concept of this is not exclusive. Though God has made this fellowship now exclusive, we're a small group, a small flock, he's not changing the entire world in this age. There are stages. But the spirit of our fellowship, of what he wants, is by no means exclusive. It is inclusive. Everyone, as God, we should want to share it. It should be part of us. And I realize there are wise ways to go about this. There are discreet ways to go about this. But there should be a desire to share what we have. Truth and fellowship are inseparable. That's what we should first understand about our fellowship. Now, let's go into this non-exclusive view of our fellowship. Our fellowship is inclusive by nature. It is collaborative by nature. That's why God sets those in authority of in the church who are actually the servants. They are the least, like Paul felt, the smallest. They look up to the brethren and they serve the brethren. And everyone who takes a position of leadership within the church, assigned to them by God, recognizes that. What do you think that's for? This is not to bark out marching orders like a commander in an army. This is about setting a right example of teaching at the level of people where people can understand it, of rallying everyone together around a cause, a purpose, a destiny. It's collaborative. Look at Galatians chapter 2 here. Galatians chapter 2. Has anyone ever been as outside of the fellowship as Saul Paulus of Tarsus? I mean, this was a Pharisee, right? A Pharisee of the Pharisees, he described himself. And an individual who was persecuting the church, throwing families into prison. So that the whole church was afraid of him. And what transition did he go through from the fellowship with the world to fellowship within the body of Christ? And how was he received? Initially, it might have been tough. Tough for him as well. But what eventually happened? Paul describes here, verses 1 through 9 of Galatians 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. 14 years to get to this point. Verse 2, and I went up to by revelation, so it was revealed that he should go to do this, and communicated to them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, but being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This was the whole issue. Should an individual be circumcised? Do they need to be circumcised and keep the law of the Jews, the oral law, to become a Christian? Verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. This rigid set of rules that they had established and put in place to control. It wasn't bringing freedom, it was oppressing, it was separating, it was dividing. Verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. This approach, this idea of being so rigid about some of these things, that some of the things they were teaching, certain things are set in stone. We get that within Scripture. But a rigid approach to them is non-inclusive. In fact, it makes everyone very uncomfortable when you're trying to meet the letter of the law apart from the spirit and intent of the law. We should understand both, and we should understand how to apply them within our individual relationships. Verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw, this is the apostles, that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter, the gospel is this message of the truth, the coming kingdom of God. They had seen by Paul's fruits that God was working through him, had commissioned him to go to the Gentiles. Verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship, apostle means one sent, Peter was one sent, so was Paul, for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, these are the leaders, that inner circle, James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of koinonia, of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. When this was recognized within him, when it was seen and understood, embrace, accept, receive part of the fellowship based on the gospel, based upon fruits that had been evident in Paul's life, his teaching, and in his work. He was brought into the fellowship. And again, no one had ever made a stronger transition to persecuting and killing church members to actually being an apostle, one sent, serving those members. When they saw God's work through Paul and the teaching and the truth of the gospel, he was welcomed by the other apostles. We should have the same approach. We should have the same discernment. When we see the Spirit of God working in others or with others, we should be able to respond to that. Don't worry that they're new here. It's a different kind of, different face. Don't worry about that they're not dressed like we're dressed or that they're not acting like we act. This took 14 years of a transition for Paul to come out of where he was to where they could embrace and receive him in his work. It will take time. It takes time. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll read verses 10 through 15. The converted here at Corinth were the proof of Paul's ministry. The work that God had done through them, converting people within that Gentile sphere that he had been given, they were the proof of his ministry and the fact that God was working through them and that he was being glorified by their confession. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. This is glorifying God, and that the work, what's happening within them, people thanked God, glorified God for what was going on. Not Paul. No teacher that is assigned to point to God through Christ will take any of that glory to himself. If he does, that's a big problem. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, based in truth again, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Liberal sharing is the word koinonia. Our koinonia is inclusive. It doesn't mean that the entire world is going to be called through our action or our example, or of the work of any of God's apostles. We know that's limited in this age. But the example we set, the seed that gets sown through us, has an effect. If not in this age, then on an age to come, that will help individuals with that same transition into the koinonia that we all share in. It's inclusive. And again, the converted in Corinth were showing that. They had confessed to the gospel message. Confession is different than profession. They didn't just say, okay, I believe it. They showed by their actions and their lives, the changes that they were going through, that they actually truly were following the gospel message. They were being changed by it. The King James Version says, professed subjection to the gospel. I love the combination of those. They professed it, yes, but they also subjected to it. That's confession in a word. And their koinonia, the fellowship that they shared in within the body of Christ and with those God was adding to them. It was toward all men. They got that. Not everyone in this age will respond to the gospel. We know that. But the gospel is for all men now. That's why we're so commissioned to preach it. We should be doing so in our lives as well. The Corinthian church was receptive. They weren't closed off. They weren't hiding. They knew God's purpose was to add sheep to his flock. At some point, if not in this age, then the age to come. That fellowship, that koinonia, is inclusive. It's not exclusive. Look at Romans 12 here. Romans chapter 12 is a great summation, not just of the teachings prior to this in the book of Romans, but of the Christian walk itself. It's a great study, great summarization of what we are supposed to be doing. Romans 12, let's read verses 9 through 13. Paul writes here, let love be without hypocrisy. This is pointing us to the next element here of how deep our fellowship is supposed to be. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Can't do that apart from the truth. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The word distributing, koinonia. The verb, koinoneo. Hospitality, fellowship. It's a nice, concise description of our fellowship. And it's followed with given to hospitality. The word hospitality is taken from the Greek word philoxenia. Philoxenia, which means a lover of strangers. Does that sound like someone who's exclusive? If we love strangers, if the Spirit within us and within the inclusive nature of our fellowship loves strangers, are we closed off? Are we hiding? By no means. You know, Proverbs 18, verse 1. Let's go there just briefly. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Describes an attitude of those who would close themselves off, who would separate themselves. It tells us what they're seeking. We don't seek our own desire, brethren. We seek the desires of God. We seek the will of God. We seek to subject ourselves to His gospel message, to His truth, to His teaching. Proverbs 18:1 describes someone else. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all sound wisdom, all wise judgment or counsel. I don't want to listen to anybody else. I don't want else around us. I don't want anyone, include anybody else in my little group. That's not koinonia. Those who separate or sequester themselves seek their own way, not God's way. Our fellowship, our koinonia, brethren, is inclusive. Thirdly, our koinonia, our fellowship, inspires sacrifice. Sacrifice and sharing, just like hospitality. To be a lover of strangers, we must be sensitive to the differences within that stranger. We don't like them. Human nature generally operates on the basis of birds of a feather flock together. I like them. They're in my stage of life. They have kids my age. They like the same things. They like the golf. They like basketball. They like to watch movies. Therefore, I'm going to fellowship with them. That's not philoxenia. Philoxenia works more like this. Wow, he's really different. He doesn't like any of the things I like. I want to understand more about him. I want to have him over. I want to see his point of view. I want his perspective. I like to talk about these things with him, not to argue, but to learn and to grow, especially together. We should be able to communicate at that level. That requires sacrifice. You've got to come out of your comfort zone. We have to stretch beyond that, who we are, to what we're striving to become. To truly embrace and practice koinonia, this is advanced fellowship, brethren. And we have to reach for it. We will never attain it in this age. We will never be perfect in any way in this age. Perfection isn't something we attain now. It's something that we reach for. We don't say just because we can't reach it, we don't strive for it. And largely, this is the koinonia we should move toward. Don't just get comfortable where we're at, with the people we know, with the group we fellowship with. We've got to break out of that mold. It's easy to do. I'm not break out of the mold. It's easy to sit in one spot because it's comfortable and it's great and we need that release. But we have to recognize that our fellowship sacrifices. It goes the extra mile. It doesn't just have people over on our terms. What do they like to eat? What do they like to do? You ever go to someone's house and they sit you down and they show you their family videos? Now, sometimes that's fun, especially if it's a pretty weird family like mine. Some of those videos can be fun. But I remember early on, when you're taking videos of your young ones, when they're very just first born, the babies, there's something about a parent that doesn't mind a 15-minute video of your child sleeping. And have people watch that. Look, watch. She's sleeping. Watch this. Yeah, she's going to roll over right here. Oh, no, that's a few minutes from now. Wait a few minutes. Just wait a few minutes. There she goes. She's starting to roll over. Isn't that great? Look how she turned her head. That's great. Don't do that to people. But in other ways, do we cook what we want to cook? Do we have activities that we want to have? Is it a means or a way of getting people to fellowship on our terms? Or does philoxenia within us and a recognition of koinonia, our fellowship, do we sacrifice for them? Are we concerned about their dietary needs or allergies? Do we ask them what they would like to have? Or better yet, do we find out? It's like, you know, I don't like giving gift certificates. It's kind of an easy way out, you know. Go to a Target or a Walmart or whatever and buy a $25 gift certificate. You just put it in a card. It's easy. A gift is you got to figure out what they want, what they need, who they are, and something that's special for them. That's a fun process. But we ought to be able to do the same thing in our fellowship. Look at Romans 15 here. Romans 15, if you wouldn't mind turning there. Verses 25 through 27. Paul here is writing Romans 15, verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, a sacrifice in and of itself. The apostles set that example. They gave up their lives for the sake of the gospel and that koinonia. Verse 26, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. The word contribution there in the New King James is translated from koinonia. A fellowship offering, so to speak. So individuals who didn't even know the brethren in another area decided to sacrifice for them financially and provide for them in a way that bonded them together. Verse 27, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. The word partakers there in the New King James is the word koinonia, translated from koinonia. That fellowship, a partaker, a sharer in those things. And if they share in spiritual things, based on the truth, based upon God's Spirit within us, how much more so the material things? If we have this world's material goods, and we say we have a spiritual connection within the body of Christ, but we're not willing to sacrifice out of those material goods for the sake of others, I know many in here have gardens, and I know I have been the beneficiary not just as an elder, first fruits, you're supposed to bring your first fruits to me. It took me a while to get used to that as an elder. So people would just drop off zucchini and beans and eggs and everything else. And I'd be wondering, why are they bringing me all this food? Do they think, you know, they don't pay us enough, or we're not eating well enough? I'm obviously gaining weight. What's going on here? Then I realize, okay, first fruits, okay, that's fine. So you're responding with respect to the scriptures. But take that blessing of those gardens, or your blessings within your job and financial blessings, and put them into building up the body of Christ, like we're instructed to do. Put those material goods into efforts that build spiritual bonds, that koinonia, that fellowship. Fellowship often inspires gifting. It often inspires sacrificing beyond our ability. It's described in Acts 2. Towards the end of Acts 2, you watch the way people sold lands and gave up goods and possessions just so they could give and share with others within that koinonia. The calling and election we share in, brethren, inspires acts of giving and sacrifice within that fellowship. It's how it's defined. If we share in the spiritual, how can we refuse the physical? The physical should be a reflection of that. Look at 2 Corinthians 8 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Read verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They were hurting themselves. But out of that hurt and pain, there was this love for the brethren they'd not even met before. A desire to be part of a work that bonded everybody together in this fellowship. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship, koinonia, of the ministering to the saints. They wanted to be a part of that work. They wanted to be actively involved with it, and that was the only way they could. I heard a story years ago about a minister and a ministerial trainee who were visiting a widow somewhere in the middle of Africa. And they lived in a roofless hut, and she had a family, obviously dirt poor. And they met with her for about an hour or so, just talking and so on. And when they left, she gave them a bag of eggs. And the younger minister said, "Oh no, we don't want to take your eggs from you. You need those. Feed your family, take care of you." She insisted, no, please, I want you to take these eggs. And he kept arguing with her. The senior minister then stepped in and said, "Thank you very much." He took the eggs and walked out to his car, and the trainee walked after him, saying nothing. And they drove off in the car, and the younger minister said nothing for a good number of minutes. And then finally the senior pastor said, "You got something on your mind?" He said, no. He said, no, you got something on your mind? What is it? And this younger man said, "Why did you take her eggs from her? She's obviously dirt poor. She had nothing. And we don't need these at all." He said, the old senior pastor said, "Tell me, do you believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive?" He said, "Oh, yeah, it's Book of Acts. I get that. I understand." He said, "Then why do you want to prevent her blessing?" It's all she could give. It's all she had. That was her contribution. That was her fellowship. That was her koinonia. That's what inspires in us. God's Spirit inside us inspires us to build those kinds of bridges that way. That's what defines us. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll read verses 1 through 3. But you know, verse 16 is an interesting statement. Hebrews 13:16 says, "But do not forget to do good and to share koinonia, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." He describes sharing as sacrificing. Look at verses 1 through 3 in Hebrews 13. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers," this sense of hospitality, philoxenia, For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels, the messengers of God. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. When we remember those who are struggling through oppression, or even in a sense of being in prison, do we struggle with them when we pray for them? When we see somebody struggling with an illness that shackles them so much they can't even attend with us on a regular basis, when we pray for them, do we have that longing? Do we see them as still part of our fellowship, our koinonia? He says here, as we should be chained with them. That doesn't happen apart from this empathy, this compassion we should have for one another as one body. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, everybody rejoices. When one is made full, we are all one. Brethren, our fellowship inspires sacrifice. Fourth, our fellowship is not about the event. It's about the relationships between those who are attending that event. We have many events, thanks to all those who organize potlucks, socials like bowling, and other things that we do throughout the years. And it gives us opportunity to come together and share things together, picnics, all kinds of activities. But the social is not about the food or the place or the activity. It is about the relationships that are building through these socials. Sometimes for us, especially those who serve these, it's quite often that we get so bogged down in the details of the activity that we forget the people who are there. We forget we should be bonding connections between one another. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. It says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, it's an interesting verse, because the word fellowship in this verse in the New King James is not koinonia. It's metoche, spelled M-E-T-O-C-H-E. Vine says that this word is still a kind of fellowship, but it's much more restrictive, almost contractual, a partnership that's almost obligated. It says, what fellowship, in terms of metoche, what kind of contractual relationship can we have with someone who is lawless versus someone who is righteous? And what kind of communion, that word, communion, is koinonia. What communion has light with darkness? The Phillips translation, which is a paraphrase, writes it this way. Don't link up with unbelievers and try to work with them. What common interest can there be between goodness and evil? How can light and darkness share life together? Now, link up, again, is a reference to contractual relationship. Don't get stuck in a situation where you're going to be led to do evil. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't approach others, help others, seek to be involved with them and in their lives and helping and loving them. It means don't get into a contractual, obligated relationship with them, because light and darkness don't mix. We should be discerning of those kinds of things. But we are sharing life together. These relationships are extremely important in that respect. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 here. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 helps us to understand the difference between those two words, koinonia and metecho. Now, in this verse, Hebrews 2 verse 14, the two words are used in their verb form, but it helps us to understand the difference between these two. Hebrews 2 verse 14, inasmuch as the children have partaken, that's koinoneo, the verb, in then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared. This is a reference to what Christ did. That's the verb form of metoche, it's metiko. M-E-T-E-C-H-O, the verb form of metoche. This is a reference to what Christ was obligated to do. in that the children were partaken of the flesh, they were part of the flesh, they were flesh and blood, then he was obligated to become so. In the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Christ's sharing in flesh and blood was obligated. He was indentured to do it by the plan of God. We have no choice in the matter. We are flesh and blood. The Moffat translation translates Hebrews 2:14 this way. Since the children then share flesh and blood, koinoneo, he himself participated in their nature, so that by dying he might crush him who wields the power of death, that is to say, the devil. So we understand the relationship between those words a little bit better. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16 says this. 1 Corinthians 10:16, we read this a number of times prior to the Passover. The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Koinonia. That is our communion, our sharing, not just in the bread and in the wine, but in the relationships that we share with one another. That is a discerning of the body beyond the bread or that wine which represented his blood. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Again, koinonia, used twice. In the event of the Passover, certainly we should be there to appreciate what's happening in that event. But we can't appreciate it fully unless we are discerning the body of Christ. Others who are there with us, sharing in that with us, in that communion. It's not just about the bread or the wine, but it's about those who share in those symbols with us. Our fellowship, brethren, is about meaningful relationships. Not the events, not the ceremonies. The feast is fun. All the holy days are enjoyable. The Sabbath is a great delight. But if we don't participate in these without a discernment of the larger body of Christ and our part in it, that koinonia, we miss the whole thing. We're all about meaningful relationships and building them at a very deep and intimate level. Number five, our fellowship, our koinonia, is of the Spirit. It is of the essence. It cannot be superficial. We can't just be going through the motions, which is too easy to do sometimes. Look at 2 Corinthians 13 here. At the end of 2 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul closes his letter with a blessing here, that the Corinthians would dwell in the grace of Christ, the love of God, and with all the koinonia of God's Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and the love of God and the communion, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God's essence is within us. Do not think of the Holy Spirit of God as simply a power. It is, but it's more so. It's deeper than that. It's not just this magic fairy dust that comes over us and transforms us. God works through our free moral agency to learn how to make righteous choices. That isn't done without his very essence within us, his divine nature, his Spirit, so that we learn to intend as he intends, that we desire the things that he desires. We must understand it as such. God's essence in us enables a deeper connection between one another than others can have. A more intimate sharing that Paul here describes as fellowship or communion. We have to see our fellowship at that level. Deeper than normal. We can't just be acquaintances. We can't just be familiar faces to one another, you know, that we see at church. Or if we happen to bump into one another at a Costco or something, we've got to be able to communicate at a much deeper level, share deeper things. We have to be able to discern one another at the level of our essence. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Our relationships, brother, can't be canned. We have to be ourselves. And this has implications. It has implications to how we receive one another and how mindful we are of how we are received. Philippians 2 verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, koinonia, of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Not one ceremony, not one activity, not one event. The same mind. Are you challenged by that? Brethren, we should be. How do we become of the same mind? Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, our relationship with one another can't be canned. It can't be superficial. We can't just go through the motions or put human limitations on spiritual connections. We've got to break away from all those trappings that we built up in the world, and we've got to discover one another at deeper levels. Again, a depth that would inspire and facilitate a confessing of sins to one another. This requires a heightened sensitivity toward committing offenses. We should know when we're committing offenses. We should have a sense of awareness, a self-awareness, not a self-centeredness, but a self-awareness to know how are our words affecting those around us. What are our actions doing to others? Is pride skipping out? From the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks, right? We'll talk a little bit about that in the Challenger seminar. What skips out of your mouth do you go back later and evaluate, saying, wow, where did that come from? That was not right. How do I fix that? How do I change that? Should I go apologize? Do we do any of that self-evaluation? A heightened sensitivity toward committing offense. Secondarily, and this we don't talk about enough, an increased forbearance toward being offended. We are the dregs of this planet trying to be members of the family of God. That gap couldn't be any greater. What expectations do we set for one another that are just way beyond what they should be? We're going to have problems. Don't be afraid to share them. We've all got difficulties going on in our lives. We all stumble and fail all the time. But building one another up in love, brethren, requires we share those with one another, that we bear one another's burdens. We can't do that if we're easily offended. Ooh, ooh, he's sinning. He's a sinner. I want nothing to do with him. Well, you sound much more like the Pharisee than the tax collector in that prayer parable of Christ, if that's what we're thinking. If you think being in the church of God is about separating from sinners, think again. It's about separating sin from sinners. You understand the difference there? We have to change and grow beyond that. And we can't have these blinders on to pretend that we're all wonderful, righteous people and there's nothing wrong with us and we just have to keep it that way until Christ returns. No. A heightened sensitivity toward committing offense and an increased forbearance toward being offended. The grace of Christ, this verse talks about. This is a previous verse. 2 Corinthians 13:14. But it's also mentioned in this four verses here in Philippians. The grace of Christ must dwell within us. That graciousness. The love of God must dwell in us. And both of these take time and experience to learn. And we've got to be willing to fail, and we've got to be willing to support those who are trying and failing. Koinonia takes time. Koinonia graciously concedes that time. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, Peter says here, writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, goes back to point one all the time, our fellowship is in the truth. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, and that word purified is active, meaning we do that. Christ initiates the process within us, but we do it. 1 John talks about the same thing. In obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart of our essence, of our spirit. We have to love at that level. Koinonia is a shared mindset. It inspires fervent love from a pure heart. No agendas, no schemes, no posturing of any kind. Just a desire to know one another, to be as one with one another as Christ is with God, His Father, our Father. We fellowship in spirit. Number six, our fellowship is in Christ. It is in Christ. And this largely has to do with how we walk. It largely has to do with conduct. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, the koinonia of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The fellowship of Christ. We walk with Him. This is largely about conduct. It's about a demeanor. It's about behavior. It is a manner. It is a walk. It is a walk. Good. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. You're probably there. I'm not. I put that in my scripture so I could go through this quickly. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 now, Paul now begins telling them the problem. After he talks about the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in which we are supposed to be fellowshipping, now verse 10, he leads into a discussion as to what is actually happening within them. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He immediately, after telling them about our koinonia, he immediately begins correcting them for the divisions that were developing among them. They were neglecting their fellowship in the same mind and in the same judgment, that is, the same mind and judgment of Christ in them, because they were wrongly believing that Christ could be divided. He's speaking through Paul, but not Apollos. He's speaking through Apollos, but not this guy. I'm following this guy or this guy or this guy. It's not about following a guy. Following Christ is about understanding the shepherd and hearing his voice in every one of his teachers. In 1 John 1, verses 3 through 7, let's go there. 1 John 1, verses 3 through 7. This is our last point. We'll be summarizing here fairly quickly. 1 John 1, verses 3 through 7. John here now is describing this fellowship, this koinonia that we have, starting in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship, koinonia, with us. This is John referring to himself and those who shared in that experience at the time. He was probably the only one of the apostles, at least, that remained. Maybe there were other disciples who actually met Christ or knew Christ at the time, but John seems to be the only one. The fellowship that he was referring to was the fellowship that he and the apostles had with Christ, that they were now sharing in. That you may have koinonia with us, and truly our koinonia, our fellowship, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. One, we are one as they are one. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Remember that reference to light and darkness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him, koinonia, and walk in darkness, it's about walking, it's about putting into practice what we've learned. It's not just about knowing the truth, it's about truth in love, application of it, conduct, behavior. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We can't have fellowship with one another any other way. We must all be walking in the light. And the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Koinonia with Christ includes walking with him in the same way, the same manner, the same direction. Again, it's not just about doctrine or teaching alone. That doctrine and teaching must become who we are, what we do, how we live. You can write down Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. Right, it's beautifully summarized in one statement. The truth in love. The truth in love. The truth in love. Say it over and over. Can I get an amen? No, don't do that. Okay, Philippians 3. I just felt like that was where that was going. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 7. Philippians 3, 7, we'll read through verse 11. Here Paul is describing the differences between the fellowship he left behind and the one into which he had come. And it should define it for us as well. Philippians 3, verse 7. But these things were gained to me. These I have counted loss for Christ. Everything that he gave up as a Pharisee, a member of the world at the time. Whatever status he had, whatever riches, prowess, fame, whatever. Verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the koinonia of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It begins, brethren, all of this begins with a placing an accurate value on our fellowship with Christ in the truth. And in applying that truth in love, even to the point of sharing in his sufferings, rejoicing in that sharing. Romans 6 and verse 5, you could just read that down as a reference. That Romans 6 is that baptism chapter that talks about that transition, how we died with Christ. This transition that we go through into the fellowship of the family of God is symbolized by our separation from this world when we were baptized, symbolically sharing in his death, and then being unified together in the likeness of that death, we will also share in the likeness of his resurrection. Lastly, and most importantly, our fellowship, our koinonia, is in Christ. Let's finish here in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Verses 19 through 25 is a great read here, especially around the time of atonement and understanding we are at one with him and with one another. Let's just take this last one, though, 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's the objective of koinonia. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another in so much more as you see the day approaching. We are becoming the family of God. We are growing together as one. It's the only way we will get through these devastating years ahead of us. We don't need to fear them as long as we are growing together as the body of Christ. To ensure that we will always appreciate our koinonia, our fellowship, let's make sure of some critical things. Our koinonia is based on the pure revelation of Scripture. It's centered on our eternal destiny in his ruling family. That is chiefly what we share. It is inclusive, not exclusive, and it seeks collaborative involvement from everyone, participation in those sufferings, in that growth. It is continually something that we reach for, We will never achieve it in the flesh, but it's always out there, that perfection that we're going after. We have to sacrifice for it. We have to give up for it. We have to strive for it. We have to give ourselves to it. Our koinonia makes us focus not just on our social events and the need to be at them, but on the relationships those events foster and encourage and build. We share this with those we attend those events with. And our koinonia is a sharing of our essence, a breaking down of those physical human barriers within relationships, allowing God's spirit to flow between us, his essence, his nature, his character. It's about who we really are. We share it intimately, a true fellowship in the spirit. And then lastly, we must always remember that our fellowship, our koinonia, remains in Christ. It influences every aspect of our conduct and of our behavior. Brethren, the degree to which we abide in Christ is the degree to which we abide with one another. Let's grow in God's practice of koinonia.